Before Bobby gets started, I'm going to read through 1 John 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Thanks, Tim. The Bible from me. Awesome. Hey, that was my friend Tim Kinsworthy. Tim is a leader with us at Gather. Ladies, Tim is available. I personally, in this moment, vouch for his character. Does CrossFit twice a day. What else could you possibly want? Okay, so just start with that. He loved that. That was his life highlight right there. Hey, my name is Bobby. Great to have you with us on a Wednesday night. Just show of hands, how many of you were at our getaway retreat? Amazing. Now, keep all your hands up. Put your hand down if you've been together before on a Wednesday night. Okay, so we have a few people in the room who actually went to getaway and then came to gather, which is awesome. Awesome. Glad to see that. Hey, I had a pretty unique experience growing up as a sports fan. Now, if I lost you at sports, hang with us. Okay, give me 30 seconds of your time. I grew up in New Jersey. My dad is from New Hampshire, though, so he raised us to be all New England sports fans. Okay, and so starting from the year 2000, the New England area, Boston sports, had an unbelievable title run. Okay. The football team, I can't mention the name here because y'all will just get mad at me. Their football team had, the New England Patriots had 6 trophies, okay? The Red Sox had 4 trophies, and the Bruins and Celtics each had 1. It was so cool watching these championship games. It became normal to see your heroes win championships. And I see just laughs around the room like, dude, this guy's so arrogant. Typical New England fan. I'm like, I don't apologize. But it became so routine where it was like, okay, you see the playoffs. You see the big game. You see the win. And you're like, they did it. Now what? We just kind of go back to the way life was before. Nothing really changed. And I start with that to say we just came through Easter weekend, right, where we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus and what that did for us. And the need for us is to understand that the death and resurrection of Christ did do something for us, right? We aren't just fans who observe the win of Jesus and go, and hey, that's awesome, good for you, and go back to the way life was. No, the death and resurrection of Christ changed everything. And so we need to understand what life looks like on this side of the resurrection. Like, what is our responsibility? What do we do in light of what Jesus has done for us? And so we're starting our series tonight on the letter of 1 John. It's a small letter in the New Testament. We're calling this series Light and Love. So light and love are the two metaphors that John uses to describe the character of God. Okay? And so as we dive into chapter 1 tonight, we're going to see this. A Christian's main responsibilities on this side of the cross and empty tomb is this: to live our lives in the light and confess our sins. To live our lives in the light and confess our sins. Let me tell you about the person who wrote this letter that we're reading tonight. This is John the Apostle. So he was one of the 12 disciples in the four Gospels. He was not just one of the 12, though. He was one of the big three, right? Peter, James, and John. This guy spent a lot of extra time with Jesus, one of his closest friends throughout the 3 years of the ministry of Jesus. If he were around today, he would have the biggest podcast in the world. You would buy every one of his books. You would want to know what this guy has to say about Jesus, right? He spent a lot of time shoulder to shoulder with Jesus. And that's what we have with this letter. Now, John's letters, they're really personal and pastoral, okay? He's less of a handcrafted, like, literary artist, okay? Paul is more like argument-based. If you read Romans, it's all arguments that are built upon his arguments. But John is more like this right here, okay? He just wants you to know some stuff. He's concerned about the condition of our souls, and he wants us to just know stuff, okay? It won't flow perfectly the whole time. He'll kind of go off in the left field two or three times, but that's just him, and he just wants you to know a few really important things. So here's the plan, okay? We're going to go through the first four verses of his letter. I'm going to quickly explain them, and then we're going to dive deep starting in verse 5. So let's read 1 John 1, 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So John wrote this letter. Notice how there's no like, hey, I'm writing to you in that place, right? John wrote this letter to be circulated around churches that he had planted, okay? So he went to Ephesus, which is now in modern day Turkey, and he would plant church communities. And so he is writing this letter to address problems that are happening in the churches that he planted. And so his message here, you know, there's no group text, there's no email. So he's just sending a mass letter that'll be passed around these church communities. And his message, simply put, is Jesus. Think back to our series on Matthew, right? We just finished the book of Matthew. He was one of the 12 disciples that he saw and experienced the resurrected Jesus in Matthew 28. He was there. And he says here, hey, that's what I'm talking about. I've seen Jesus. I've heard him speak. I've been shoulder to shoulder with him for 3 years of my adult life. I witnessed to his life, death, and resurrection. And he's saying that Jesus is the message that he's writing about. And our response to Jesus, when people turn to Jesus and place their faith in what he has done for us, a personal relationship with Jesus happens, okay? This word fellowship, you'll see it a lot in this letter. It's the Greek word koinonia. You probably heard that word if you've been around church for a while. And here, the way John uses it, it means fellowship in a personal relationship, okay? And John uses that word in relation from God to us and then us to other believers. So two directions, okay? So here's what we'll do next. I'm going to focus on verses 5 through 10. John talks about the character of God, and then he talks about two problems that are happening in his church communities that he planted, okay? He writes this in a problem response sort of way, problem response. And in John's two responses to the problems are where we will find what our two main responsibilities are on this side of the cross. You guys hanging with me tonight? Awesome, let's keep reading. Verse 5, John says this, This is the message we have heard from him, Jesus, and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So John is using the metaphor of light to describe the character of God. Hey, John, what is God's character described in one word? He would say, it's light. The character of God is light. This isn't the broad dictionary definition of God, right? God isn't light, right? Because that would make God the sun. That's what the Egyptians did. They worshiped the sun. That's not what we're getting at. John is saying, hey, this is describing God's character. His character is light. There is no darkness. And he says there is no darkness at all. So he doubles down on the quality of God's character. How does John know this? He had the Old Testament, right? He would see that all of God's actions are right and true and good, right? God shows himself to his people in the Bible by revealing who he is and backing it up with his actions. And then he would also know that because he spent, again, 3 years with the eternal Son of God. He heard Jesus say things like, I am the light of the what? The world, right? John wrote in first chapter of his gospel, the true light, which gives light to everyone, it was coming into the world. And so what does John mean by this? He explains it, the reason why he's mentioning God's character in these next five verses. So let's keep reading. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Here's the first problem he's addressing, okay? People are in his church communities. They are saying, hey, I know God, but they're walking in darkness. Notice the contrast between what they are saying and how they're living. John's like, these things are opposite of each other. And if this is true of them, they lie and don't actually practice the truth. What does walking in darkness actually mean? John doesn't give us a definition in this letter. What we can do is look over at his gospel, John's gospel, to what Jesus says. Check this out. John 3, this is Jesus speaking. He says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were what? Evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be what? Exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So from what Jesus says here, walking in darkness at a basic level, it involves a rejection of Jesus and everything he came here to do. That's where it starts. So John is saying people who say they know God and yet hate Jesus, he was like, you're simply lying to yourselves. Walking in darkness. Loving things that God says are sin. And then hiding it because they're scared of exposure. So John would say, hey, if you love things that Jesus came to die for and you are hiding those things for fear of that thing being exposed, that is walking in darkness. And what John's saying here is, if that's us tonight, if that's us, John says simply, you're lying to yourself. And you aren't practicing the truth, even though you think you are. So there's the problem. How does John complement that with the answer? Here we go, verse 7. But if we, what? If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here is our first responsibility on this side of the cross and empty tomb of Jesus, to live our lives in the light. To live our lives in the light. walking in the light, it means at a basic level to turn our lives, to redirect our lives to Jesus. And so Jesus is, he self-described as the light of the world. And so living in the light is basically coming to Jesus and receiving eternal life and forgiveness of sin from him. Notice John says, we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. The quality of his character, who he is as a person. There is a proximity. Like if we walk in the light, that's where Jesus is. And so he's saying there is a proximity, a closeness to Christ where we, when we do this. Realize for a moment, the message of the Bible is that sin, our sin, separates us from God. That's that in one sentence, that's where it all starts, right? That God separates himself from people who sin, and that's all of us. And so the bad news is we can't be right with God by ourselves. God sends Adam and Eve. He rejects them from his presence in the garden. But he, at the same time, the Father sends his Son to bridge that gap, to literally mend, to pay the penalty for our sin and destroy the power of sin over us. And so the Father is now approachable. That's a big difference. On this side of the cross, like, hey, what changed? God is now approachable. If you were here with us for Dave's message on the cross, that veil was torn from top to bottom, right? And God did that himself. So he broke the power of sin. He removed the barrier between himself and us with his Son. So if walking in the light is just living your life in close proximity to Jesus, simply receiving him into your life, what are ways that you're making it more complicated than that? Like, how are you adding to it? It's like, well, I have to just behave. I have to just do well for like a month and then God will accept me. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is in this moment that Christ has died for your sin to reconcile you to the Father. There's nothing holding you back from that. And so basically, John's like, simply walking in the light as Christ is in the light, okay, it brings two things into your life that he says right here in verse 7. The first thing is fellowship with one another. So check this out. This is really, really cool, okay? The people of God are a gift of God. The people of God are a gift of God to you. It's a gift that every believer, if you're here and you're like, hey, I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's me. The people of God are a gift from God to you. And so my question for you is this. Have you received that gift into your life tonight? Or have you rejected it? Here's how to know if you've rejected it. If you're here and you would say, look, Bobby, it's just me and Jesus. That's really all I need. I'll come to something like this once in a while just to make friends and meet people. But spiritually, it's just me and Jesus. That's really all I need. Friend, that posture is a rejection of this gift of God's people into your life. If you're not planted into a home church, right? If church hopper or church shopper just defines your life. Well, I like that over here. I'm gonna draw from this over here. We don't mind where you go as long as it's a Bible-believing, God-glorifying church. We just want you to plant somewhere, right? We want you to get the benefit of God's people, this gift that he has provided for you. I've talked to some people who are like, well, it seems like every church I visit just has something. I'm not a fan of that one thing. I'm like, man, are you looking for the perfect church? Because I promise you, it does not exist. Notice why we're talking about 1 John tonight. Like, 1 John was a letter written by an apostle of Jesus, one of the 12, okay? He was writing this letter to a church that he planted, and there were problems in it. Like, if there's problems in a church community planted by an apostle of Jesus, like one of the only 12 apostles, then that should tell you, hey, like no church will be perfect. And so I just want to encourage you tonight, like don't walk out of this room without thinking through, hey, do I have a home church? Am I rejecting the gift of God's people because I haven't made the decision to plant myself? Like, this is God's chosen means to bring his tangible presence to you through other people who are filled with his spirit, indwelt by his spirit, and to encourage you in your walk with him. So that is the point of a local church. And man, make that decision tonight. So that's the first benefit, okay? The second benefit is this. Verse 7 still. The blood of Jesus, his son, what? Cleanses us from all sin. So John's talking about the death of Jesus on the cross, okay? The death that he died was the death that we deserved. That he gave up his blood, like he spilled his blood, meaning he gave up his life for us. And what does John say that does for us? It what? Cleanses. And so if you're here wondering, hey, what does the cross and empty tomb, like what does that do for me in my life? The death of Jesus cleanses us. But how does that happen? John says, as we walk in the light. Don't miss that connection. John says, as you do this, as you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. As we continually walk in the light, the blood of Christ is continually applied to our lives. I hope you don't miss that. Like, that's really, really powerful. How many of you have heard of UV light waves? Raise your hand. Just curious. All right, so most of you. That's awesome. Ultraviolet, okay? This is new for me. I had to teach myself what this was. And so they are waves of light that are not visible to the human eye. It's kind of like the dog whistle, right? Where you blow into it. We can't hear that frequency, but a dog can. So this is very, very similar. And so they were discovered in 1801, these UV waves. But check this out, for the past four decades, UVC light waves have been used for cleaning purposes, okay? And so when germs are exposed to this UVC light, they literally have no defense against it, okay? All that has to happen is exposure to the light, and the light does the work of cleaning. Do you see what I'm getting at? And so all we need to do is walk in the light, to live in close proximity to Jesus. It will result in cleansing from how much sin? All sin. This is how we live our lives. And so what if I don't do this? Like, hey, look, Bobby, I'm a Christian. Do I really need to do this? This is what John would say to you. Hey, if this is not in your life, man, this is something that has to be there. And so our first responsibility on this side of the cross, an empty tomb, is to live our lives in the light. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the first problem he addressed was that these guys were saying that they knew God and yet walked in darkness. The second problem now, they're also saying that they are sinless, like that they don't sin. Basically, if John could talk to them, they would tell him that since coming to know God, I haven't sinned. Okay, they weren't denying the existence of sin or the presence of sin, but they're just saying, hey, if there's a line there, I haven't crossed it. I am not guilty of sin since coming to faith in Jesus. John's response to that, he's like, if we say this, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. That's funny to me. Like, John is politely calling them liars. Liars. Like, denying the presence of sin in us means the truth is not in us. What's that look like for us today? Maybe you believe, hey, the cross got me in the door. Like, yes, I put my faith in Jesus. I've entered the house of the Christian faith, but now I keep me there. Like, the cross got me in, but now I'm good. I'm set. My good deeds outweigh my bad ones, and my bad choices really just only affect me privately. I'm not committing the big sins like murder, adultery. I'm not committing those big ones. John would say, hey, if that's you, you are lying to yourself, and the truth actually is not in you. Now let's look at John's response to that. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here is our second responsibility on this side of the cross and empty tomb. Here it is. Confess our sins. Confess our sins. So in response to these guys saying, hey, we have no sin, John says, no, no, no. If we confess our sins. And the way John writes this, it's on an ongoing way. Like, Christians live this way. Like, confession is a regular part or piece of the Christian life. And what happens if we confess? God is faithful and righteous to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So notice what John's getting at. If we say we have no sin, he says, hey, you're lying to yourself. But confession of your sin means you're being honest with yourself. Like forgiveness and cleansing. It's awesome that John says both these things, right? Like, it's not just this judicial, okay, hey, your sins are forgiven and you're all set. Go ahead. But what God does is goes the next step and goes, hey, sin leaves a mark on us. Like, it destroys us, okay? And what John says, that God not just forgives us, but cleanses us. He repairs the brokenness that sin has disordered within us and within our world. So think back to UV rays, right? That confession, to use that illustration again, confession is the act of us raising our sin to the surface to be visible. Like, hey, what in my life in this moment needs forgiveness and cleansing? Ask that question to yourself. What in your life right now in this moment needs the forgiveness and cleansing of the Lord? To be honest, I wish I had understood this so much sooner in my life. Really, the past 5 years have I understood really 1 John chapter 1. It's in the Bible, we see it and read it there, but if you're not around believers who practice confession on a regular basis, it's just really not going to make much sense. My pattern for childhood, high school, and some of college was I would intentionally sin. And then I would go, okay, God's definitely not happy with me. I've chosen to intentionally sin. I need to just really good behavior my way out of this. So I'm gonna not sin for like a month. And after that month, God will love me and accept me again. But man, we can't do that. Like, that's not the gospel. The gospel is God has accepted us because of the work of Christ. And so our good behavior can't pay for our sin. And so for me, like, I wish I had the courage to speak up, to raise my stuff to the surface. I didn't have courage to do that, right? If you had told me to do that, I'd be like, heck no, right? Just being transparent. And so I wish I had the courage to do that. And I wish a mature believer had just come into my life and said, hey, Bobby, here is the way, walk in it. 1 John 1, confess your sin. And so, if you're here and you just feel trapped tonight, like if you're in a cycle of sin and just trying to get yourself out of it, like, man, I struggle with this thing. It's not leaving my life. I don't want it to be there. My suggestion to you is that confession could be the way out of that cycle. Like, hey, you can't pay for your sin. Christ did that already. Like, it's been paid for in full. You can't pay for it. Christ broke the power of it on the cross, removed sin's power. And so it has no power over you, only has the power that you give it. And so if that's true, all that we need to do is confess. And man, the freedom that you're looking for, that you really want and need, it's on the other side of confession. Like, it hurts, it's not fun to acknowledge that about yourself. But the freedom that Jesus has for you is through the avenue, the vehicle of confession. So there are three kinds of people that I want to talk to you just for a few minutes here. The first one of you I want to talk to is someone this is brand new for you. You're like, hey, I've never confessed anything to anyone in my life. Okay? The first thing I would say is like, hey, just start. I would say get around trusted people, believers who will love you well and support you in your walk with Christ and who want God's best for you. Who do you confess to? James says this, James 5, verse 16 says this. Therefore, confess your sins to who? Each other. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. So you're like, Bobby, are you asking me to confess my sin to another believer? Yes. And if you're new to this, that you're just sitting there, you're like, yeah, right. And I promise you, that was me. Like I was that guy. I didn't grow up doing this. My family, like, we don't talk about our stuff in my family. It's a new thing, right? In the last 5 years of my life to do that. And so, just to say this, that attitude, it's a posture of self-sufficiency. It's a posture of, no, that like I can do this on my own. And man, like, no, you can't. No, we can't. The healing you need and want is on the other side of confession. Okay, Bobby, if I do this, what's going to happen? Go back to 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive and to cleanse. John's like, hey, this action, if you carry out this action that is prompted by God's Spirit within us, you will receive this response from God. Like, it will lead God, this action of confession will lead to the response of God of forgiveness and cleansing guaranteed. And so the next group of you is, I want to talk to you. You have done this at some point in your life, but it just kind of stopped. Just kind of fell off the wagon with confessing sin to each other. The cleansing and forgiveness is a blessing of the Lord. But somewhere along the way, you just kind of decided that you didn't want that blessing anymore. And so my encouragement to you is just to get back into it. Break the ice, rip off the Band-Aid, do whatever you need to do. No one's here to force you, okay? Confess to the level that you know how, and then pray with and for the people you have in your life around you to help you. And so my encouragement to you is just get back into it, to continue receiving that blessing of cleansing and forgiveness. And the last group of us is, and if you do this on a regular basis, I know this room is full of Regen leaders and graduates who could do a honestly way better job talking about confession than I could. So kudos to all of you in this room tonight. But man, if that's you and you are faithfully doing this, don't stop. Like, don't let the devil wear you down. Don't get weary of doing good. Keep on going. Keep confessing. Here's how we'll close. Verse 10. John says this, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So John's saying, hey, these people, they live in this state where they believe that they're just sinless and they're not affected by sin overall. And friends, we just can't ignore the reality of our sin. Like, we have to acknowledge the reality of our past and our present. But I'm so glad John doesn't stop there. Like, we almost ended this message with verse 10. And we were like, hey, we can't end on this, like, this down. We have to keep going into John, 1 John chapter 2. So let's finish with this. I'm going to read the first two verses of John, of 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want you to walk out of this room, understand on this side of the cross, Christ is your advocate. That you don't have to walk out of here confident in your own ability or performance. Or you can walk out of here knowing Christ has paid the penalty for your sin. He's defeated the power of sin in your life, and he is now your advocate to the Father for you. Like the only reason that we get to walk in the light and confess our sin is because Christ has done this on the cross for us. Let's pray. Lord, just some really needed things from 1 John chapter 1 tonight. I just pray for those in the room who are wrestling in this moment, where if they've never done this before, they've never confessed their sin to anyone in their life, Lord, that you would encourage them in this moment by your Spirit that is indwelling them. Lord, thank you for what you've done for them, for us, and with the cross. You've paid the penalty, you've atoned for our sin, you've broken the power of sin. And Lord, now all we need to do is just to confess to receive forgiveness and cleansing. So I pray that forgiveness and cleansing would be a reality that every person in this room would experience even tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.